The devil's come to kill and steal and destroy. He's not seeking to maim you. He's not seeking to, you know, give you a paper cut and send you to the walk-in clinic. He wants to send you to the morgue. And he literally is coming after you and I with every fiery dart. And we got to start taking up the sword of the Spirit and the shield of the faith that will quench the fiery darts. It's time to go on the offense and no longer keep our heads buried in the sand playing defense.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Lord, I come before you and just need your help, as always. I don't have anything good to say. Matter of fact, my flesh has everything wrong to say. But God, somehow, some way, you've chosen for human vessels to carry forth your truth. And so here we go. Move me out of the way. Holy Spirit, just use me for your glory, for your praise, for your fame. I pray if there's one here today, maybe several, that the reality is they don't know you, Jesus. They don't want you, Jesus. They are living in the world. They love the darkness. God, if there's one here today or one listening that falls into that camp, Lord, as my heart weeps for them, I pray, God, would you do something to soften and tenderize their heart right now? And so, Holy Spirit, illuminate truth. Reveal error that we see in the world, and may we be on our guard. May we be on our guard as the enemy who's come to kill, steal, and destroy, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Oh, protect us, Lion of Judah. Jesus, protect us now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we go. Romans 12:1 from last week, going to read it, and then Romans 12:2 today. Probably two of the most critical verses in all of Scripture in this regard, that they answer what we are to do from 11 chapters that we just studied of God's mercy. In 11 chapters, it took us 1 year to go through 11 chapters. 1 year. 1 year. 11 chapters. You say, why would you go so slowly and so systematically? Because here's the deal. The people of God need the Word of God. And because the people of God need the Word of God, they just don't need cute stories and this and that to somehow make them feel better. They need every single syllable of every single word in God's Word that will nourish and take their heart from the temptation that we just talked about to be pulled into the darkness and make sure that they're being pulled into the light. Because every word of God proves true, the Bible says. Every word of God proves true. God says he's a shield to those who place their faith in him. And you place your faith in God through the word of God. Because what we think on is what we act on. And what we act on and think on is what we glorify and worship. And what we glorify and worship is what we crave and hunger for and thirst for. Do you see the domino effect in life? That's why Satan is having a field day. He gets people thinking about him and darkness and sin. And then they act on him and darkness and sin. And then they begin to worship him and darkness and sin. And then for the rest of their lives, they crave and hunger and thirst for him, darkness and sin. There it is. That's Satan's MO. That's his plan. No wonder we fight and we grapple and we guard ferociously. That's our aim at Redeemer Bible Fellowship. We guard ferociously the truth of God's word. Amen. And so here's what Romans 12:1 says from last time together. Paul writes, I appeal to you, I beg you, I beseech you, for you King Jamers. I beg you, I appeal to you, I beseech you, therefore, brothers. That's who? Who are brothers? Do you remember? Who are the brothers? They are what? They are, help me. Christians, yes, true believers. That's very important here. Like, again, we're going to read verse 2, and we're going to see that verse 2 is addressing true believers. By the mercies of God, to present, to yield, surrender, offer up your bodies. This is all Old Testament imagery of the priestly sacrifice as a living, not a dead sacrifice, that's holy, set apart, that's acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Worship that is giving one's life and body totally back to God. That God would use for his glory, not ours. Putting God first in all things and at the center of all that we do. God is the centerpiece. Anyone like Thanksgiving? When you sit at a Thanksgiving table, sometimes the person that's taken so long to prepare this glorious meal, they will have a beautiful tablecloth, and they even break out the cloth napkins. Amen? You know, the cloth napkins. You guys seen those before, the cloth napkins? They put away the paper plates and all that stuff, and they got out the fine china. And sometimes they have this thing called the centerpiece. And the centerpiece usually is something that's pleasing to the eye. You usually don't put a garbage bag filled with trash in the center of the table. You typically put something that is very pleasing and appealing to the eye, and you sit there at Thanksgiving, and you have family and friends around, and sometimes you ooh and ah, and you ooh and you ah over the centerpiece. Well, Christ, through his word, has to be the centerpiece, the focal point of every true believer's life. If you have anything else as the center of your life, you will get pulled away. You will get pulled in. You will drink the Kool-Aid. But you'll be fooled is the point. You'll be tricked, duped, seduced, and baited. And now all of a sudden, we run into verse 2. Just one verse. Here it is. One verse. Do not be what? Conformed to this what? World. But be what, church? Transformed by the renewal of your what? Mind. That by testing you may what? You may discern what is the will of who? God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. Now again, just real simple. This is not deep, deep, deep theology, but boy, how many people are living this? How many people understand this? This is not diving into where did sin come from. This is not diving into other deep theological questions. This simply comes back to what I think on is what I act on. And what I act on and think on is what I worship. And what I worship is what I crave. That's what these two verses amount to. And they're all strategically designed to address the true believer. So here's the cliff notes. If you're here today or listening and you hate God, if you're here or listening and you don't want anything to do with God, if you're here or listening and you're rebelling against God, my prayer for you, if you're here or listening and in that camp, is that God would so bust through right now at this very moment, that he busts through into your heart and mind and soul. And again, soften and tenderize that rebellious, hard heart and replace it, just replace it with a heart of flesh that no longer wants the things that are leading to your destruction, but begins to long, that your heart would long and crave as the deer pants for the water, that your heart would long and crave for the very thing that will set you free. Because you're craving and you're hungering for things that won't set you free. You're craving and hungering for things that are keeping you imprisoned. Just imprisoned. And so many people are just okay with that. And that's what happens when you walk in darkness. So let's look at this together in your Bible, in your worship guide. If you flip that over on the back panel. Remember, Paul's writing to true believers, so keep that in context. So we springboard from 11 chapters, as I mentioned earlier, of mercy and grace. Here we are in one verse last week, which pushes us to acknowledge our sin, pushes us to acknowledge that we deserve God's wrath, and that's his mercy, because we deserve God's wrath. And now we ask, what's going to be my response to all this? What do I do? Like last time together, we learned that we're to present, yield up our bodies, who we are physically as a living sacrifice. And probably some of you left here going, okay, I get that, I understand it. I'm not saying it's wrong, but can you give me more to help me understand how do I go about this? Practically, what do I do? Well, I'm going to give you the answers right now from God's word in one verse, Romans 12, 2. If you want the answers on what am I to do, like I really want this. I don't want to keep walking on this cul-de-sac going nowhere spiritually. I don't want to keep walking on this hamster wheel spiritually going nowhere. I want to be set free. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. All the things of my life that I'm trying to dull the pain and fill the void are doing nothing but bringing me more and more heartache and pain. I want to be set free. If that's you here today or listening, I got great news. I'm going to show you right from one verse what you can do, must do, that will do just that. Because as true believers, we're even tempted to be pulled into the darkness. Amen? And if you're a true believer today, here or listening, and if you think you are not tempted to be pulled into the darkness, here's the reality. You're probably in so deep over your head in the darkness, you don't even realize it. No true believer on planet Earth would be prideful enough to go, I'll never go there. I'll never go there. That's just prideful, willful, hard-hearted disobedience. And you're most likely so deep in over your head, you don't even realize what's dark and what's light. So here it is. Romans 12, we'll call it verse 2a. Paul writes, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed. Don't allow yourself to be fashioned. Don't allow yourself to be molded into, shaped into. Don't take on the outward appearance as you've already professed Christ, brothers, we learned last week. And we're assuming the audience here are true believers. He's saying, look, if you want to know how to yield up and surrender your body, your outward unredeemed body that will fully be glorified on that day when you stand in the presence of King Jesus, but for the time being, you're still on planet Earth, so you got this soul that's been renewed, you got this mind that longs for Christ, but you got this stinking thinking that just continues to dominate and press in on who you are, and now the thinking is the data center that causes the unredeemed body to go do things and say things and think things that are simply not of the Lord. So what do you do with this? Hey, I'm saved, so I'm just saved, and I got to just, for the rest of my life, just live in this battle, in this struggle. Is that what Paul's telling us? Well, yes, to one degree. But he's going to show us through God's word what we can practically do to have victory in the midst of the struggle. Like, how many people besides me want victory in the midst of this struggle? I know I do. I want victory in the midst of this struggle because it's a struggle. And here Paul says, do not be conformed. Don't allow yourself is the key. Don't allow yourself to be fashioned and molded into the shape of the world. Don't outwardly take on the appearance. Now, this is very key. In verse 1 of Romans 12, Paul shows us, let me read it one more time. It's right there in front of you if you can go up one verse. Simply says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, fellow believers, by the mercies of God, to present, to yield, to surrender your bodies as a living, not a dead, but a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So here's the deal. The inward person who is truly redeemed and saved and reborn, who's been regenerated and they're no longer a reprobate. Here's the deal. Their outward, my outward, your outward, needs to match up with what's going on internally as we've truly been saved. If you've truly been saved and your outward is giving a different message than what's happened inward, Houston, we got a problem that only heaven can fix, amen? Because if we're, hey, I love Jesus, he's great, he's wonderful, I go to church, I serve, I give money, I do this, I do that, And yet the outward life that we live is one that contradicts this supposed transformation. We got a major issue, like a major one. And I would argue this, that there is a large population all across our world today that actually lives in that, and they're sitting inside churches right now today. I was on the phone with my son, Jacob, who many of you know, who's a missionary. He's right now, he's way over, we'll just say way over in Europe, and he's in one of the most godless countries on planet Earth right now, one of the most godless. Like right now where you live looks like a Sunday school class to where he is. I'm serious. Here's what he told me. He said, I found this church that we're ministering to, and this church is so dialed into the truth, and they won't compromise, and they won't bend, and they won't buckle, and they won't break. They said, this is what's happening. The people in this area, and it's slow, that they're coming to faith in Christ, they come immediately out of the cesspool of the darkness, and they immediately get dropped into the light of God in a Bible-based church that craves truth, protects truth, and shepherds people in the truth. Guess what happens? They skipped what goes on in America, where you hitch up to a church that doesn't guard the truth, that lets you do whatever you want. You just run your own life as long as you show up, as long as you give some money. We really don't care what you do. And see, in America now, we got to try to defrag and undo and erase that hard drive to get those people into true biblical truth. Where he is, they skip that step and they go from darkness straight into the lights. Woo! That's good stuff, isn't it? I say move me over there. Amen? That gets me fired up. It's awesome, isn't it? You got people that are walking in utter darkness. I crave this, I crave that. And all of a sudden they get set free. And now they go straight into a Bible-based church that says, hey, this is what the Bible says of how we're to live. Not how you want to, what the Bible says. And they are thriving. And they're producing disciples. They make disciples. That make disciples. And over here, there's a church on every street corner with tattoos and laser light shows and all the gimmicks and the games. Let's fill the stinking parking lot with bubble bath so we can somehow attract kids that they'll come to church and prayerfully bring their families. Have we lost our minds? Have we lost our minds? We've got so many people right now that are spiritually asleep at the wheel, as they just allow their kids to drive off spiritual cliffs. They don't care what they do. We got to wake up. Paul's writing to believers here. He says, don't be conformed. Why is it believers love to look like the world? Why? Why would someone who's been set free want to look like the world? Why? Doesn't make any sense to me. I've been thinking this all week long. Why is it, Paul says, believers, brothers, don't be conformed. Don't try to imitate the world. Don't go do what the world says. I'm in a ball game Friday night. I literally walked through this parking lot by myself. I think I was the only sober person in like 10,000 people. It just made me want to throw up. Just the darkness. Everyone's laughing and giggling as they celebrate Satan. Just laughing and giggling. I get it. That's what sinful people do. But here's what I thought to myself. How many of these people are going to be at church on Sunday? How many of those people in that group are deacons? I wondered how many people in that parking lot are going to go teach Sunday school class? Something tells me a bunch. Because we've just fallen into this. It's okay. Just do what you want. Just do what you want. And the Bible says, don't be conformed. Don't be pressed into the mold of the world. Don't do this. It's not okay. We just give passes. Well, it's okay. It's not okay. Don't be conformed to the world. I made a list here, seven signs you're being conformed to the world. Seven signs you're being conformed to the world. Number one, sexual deviancy, supporting sexual deviancy. And people think, oh, you're going to go straight to the homosexual thing. Actually not. I'm going to start with the heterosexual thing. Adultery, sex while you're married with someone else, fornication, sex before marriage, cohabitating, living together before marriage, immodest dress, just look like the world. Typically, men don't do this. I mean, most men don't even know how to dress, period. So immodest is not even on their radar. Pornography. The new data is by the time a kid is 18, both male and female, they will have ingested pornography, male and female, 18, 100%. Mommy porn is another one. Yeah, that's obviously the trashy novels, the romance novels, just fill your mind with garbage over and over. Then you get to homosexuality. That is, of course, a sin. Transgenderism, that's a sin. Gay weddings, that's a sin. Number two, supporting child sacrifice through abortion. Abortion is child sacrifice. It's murder. There's no other way around it. It's not let's get rid of a problem. It's not self-care. It's murder. Number three, supporting having a tongue that is not under the power of the Holy Spirit. Foul language, crude jokes, incessant complaining, et cetera, et cetera. Number four, support attacking through gossip, slander, character assassination, those who stand for biblical truth. So if you don't like biblical truth, the really only thing you can do is you can't attack the truth because it's just the truth, so you got to attack the people that are standing for the truth. And so that's championed, just not in the culture, but even inside many churches, because many churches are not really churches, they're just synagogues of Satan. Number five, supporting uncommitment to God, how we spend our time, our talent, our treasure. Our time, our idleness. Remember retirement, if you're retired here or listening, those should be the best years of your life to be a witness for the Lord, to be serving others. Often it's a time of idleness, busybodiness, nosiness, just self-serving, unfortunately. Also our time, we can be overcommitted. We invest our own lives, our marriages, our kids, our grandkids into incredible amounts of just running around town, doing this and that, and has nothing to do with godliness. But our talents, how are we serving others? God gave each one of us talents, so how are we serving each other in the body of Christ? Our treasure, time, talent, treasure. Are we sacrificially giving to the work of the Lord, or are we just giving God the scraps and the leftovers? That's number five. Number six, supporting a home and a church where biblical accountability is not championed. So again, if you're a true believer, you want accountability. That's a great way to know you're a believer, by the way. Like if you want accountability, if you hunger for that, if you want to be shepherded, if you want your soul shepherded, that's a great sign you're a true believer. But if you don't, if inwardly you're like, don't tell me what to do. If inwardly you're going, don't take my cookie. You know what I mean? Don't take my cookie. That's a really, really, really bad sign. Number seven, lastly, supporting the home and the church being polluted and disease infested through all the above versus, here's the key, versus fighting for the purity of the home and the church. Forget the church for a moment, but do you fight for the purity of your home? Do you fight for it? You fight for it. I'm going to fight for the purity of my home. You fight for it. I hope you do, because the church is made up of homes. And if homes are diseased and polluted and sin-loving, what's going to happen to the church those homes join? It's not overly complicated. You're going to have a sin-loving, sin-infested, sin-toxified church. If you answered yes to any of those, I would just urge you and beg you from the depths of my heart to repent. Just repent. Don't be conformed to the world. Well, this is what the world does. So just give it a pass. And even if we don't do it, here's the real travesty. There are people that profess Christ, but they enable others to do these things. They just enable it. Which now, again, going back to the old illustration, when the bank robbers go to jail, you may not have the pantyhose with the pistol at the bank, But if you were driving the getaway car, guess who goes to jail? Everybody, right? This spiritually, there's a bunch of people going to jail. Well, I didn't actually commit the crime, but I was driving the getaway car as I helped others commit the crimes. No, stand for truth. Stand for godliness. Will they hate you? Of course they will. Are you going to lose friends? Of course you are. Are you more concerned with what other people think, or are you more concerned with what God thinks? Like, I'm more concerned with what God thinks. And I pray that's all of the cries of our hearts, that we would be willing to lay it all on the line. Just lay it all on the line. Man, if this is your last day on planet Earth, don't you want to step into eternity knowing that you laid it all on the line? Key number one, write this down, as we don't want to be conformed to the world. As we see here in Romans 12, 2a, true followers of Christ will resist at all costs. Resist at all costs any temptation to look like the world. Pretty simple, isn't it? I sat there at my desk going, Lord, give me 14 things to say on key number one. And it was very clear. No, here's just what it says. Resist. If you're a true believer today, resist at all costs. Put up guardrails and barriers everywhere. Resist at all costs the temptation to look like the world. I mean, because think about this for a moment. Just think about this, okay? I'll use myself as the example, this negative example. If I profess Christ, which I do, and yet you see me Monday through Friday partying, endorsing godless things, cussing, complaining wherever I go, the restaurant or wherever. I mean, you see this behavior. Is that going to lure you and draw you closer to Jesus? I don't know about you, but when I see that, it repels me. It's a repellent, which tells me this: how many people profess Christ? But the reality is, the truth of the matter is that they're actually conformed to the world. And imagine the damage they're actually doing for the kingdom of God. I don't know if we've ever thought about this before. Imagine the damage they're actually doing for the kingdom of God on behalf of the kingdom of Satan. I think he's so much more content with, let me just get a bunch of people who claim Christ actually being sold out to the world, and I will send them out into the world to go be my evangelists. So Satan does. He's got a group of evangelists that show up to church every Sunday. Oh, my heart just weeps. Just thinking of the reality of all of this, where we live, how we live. Write down these verses. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So this is a somewhat of a disturbing account, and I won't give all the detail, but I'll let parents, under your discretion, share this with your children later. But I will say this, the issue in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4 through 8, is you have a man who has had relations with his father's wife. And so this is the answer. Paul says, what do you do in this type of godlessness? Like, what do you do? Do you just go, oh, it's okay? Is that what you do? Oh, it's okay. Okay, then we'll be fine. Is that what you do? Yeah, let's just turn a blind eye. Let's sweep it under the carpet again. Just keep sweeping things under the carpet as the carpet continues to build and build and build and build. And people are tripping over the bump in the carpet. Is that what he's saying? Keep sweeping it? No, he says this. 1 Corinthians 5, 4 through 8, write it down. When you are assembled, that means when you're in the church gathering, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan. Okay, I'm just reading this, okay? This is what happens when there's sin inside the church. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that, wait a minute, yeah, hang on, so that his spirit may be saved. See, church discipline is for the point of prayerfully waking people up from the darkness they're walking in. That's the whole point. It's not like, hey, we just like being mean. No, the whole point of Matthew chapter 18, write that down. It's this passage on church discipline, and most people don't even realize it's in the Bible. Matthew 18, you go 1-to-1, it says, then you go 2-to-2, take two people, go, hey, this person's not listening, so I'm going to take another person. They're still not listening. Then what do? What's the third? Anyone know about church discipline? What do you do on the third one? You do what? You go what? In front of the church, yeah. And actually, some churches that are biblically sound, I've seen them do this, they actually do this at the Lord's Supper service. Not making this up. Ask me how pure that church is. Unbelievably pure. You know why? Because people realize they're not going to be able to get away with this nonsense. I'm going to get called out of the communion service. Oh boy. I'm going to mind my P's and Q's, right? But why do you do that? Why does a parent discipline their child? Good parents, that is. There are some crazy, insane parents, and I get that. I'm talking about good parents. Why do you discipline your child? Why? Love and to what? Love is true, but there's another thought. To what? To guide them into what? Obedience and truth and godly living. And why wouldn't we do that inside the church? You know why? Because we don't want to offend anybody, right? And yet you and I have to do everything we can to guard the church, because the church is not ours, is it? It's the bride of who? Christ. Christ. Amazing how this works, isn't it? So glorious. Here's what it says. Let me finish reading there. I got sidetracked. 1 Corinthians 5:4-8. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole what? Lump. Just a little bit. Just let a little sin in your home. Let's go back to your home. Just let a little bit in. Just kind of, let's crack open the window. Just, I'm talking half an inch, and just let Satan come in, and guess what he's going to do to your whole house? You got it. The whole house now is toxified and poisoned. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, cleanse out the old leaven. Get rid of it, that you may have a new lump, as you really are unleavened, he says. For Christ, as our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us do this, therefore, celebrate the festival, not with the old diseased leaven, because that leaven of malice and evil, which is that diseased leaven, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity, and here it is, the word is truth. Isn't that good? Real simple. I mean, this is just real simple stuff, but in a culture that celebrates sin, that endorses sin, that parades sin, that flaunts sin, that hates God, that wants everything but God, that's anti-Christ, anti-Bible, the simplest of doctrines gets people so in a chaotic tizzy. And it just blows my mind. But here's the deal. Have you ever heard this before? What you think on is what you act on. And what you act on is what you what? Say it again. What you worship. And what you worship is what you crave and hunger for all day long. Me. I want more. And God goes, no, you need me. You need me.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
How about Romans chapter 1? Anyone ever heard of the book of Romans before? Romans? A couple of us. Chapter 1. Woo! That was a year ago. I get it. You're probably like, Romans 1? I didn't realize there was a Romans 1. Yeah, there was. Romans 1, 20-32. Here it is. Romans 1, 20-32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, here's our culture, God gave them up. He turned them over to a debased mind. But their mind was just so deluded. To do what ought not to be done. They were filled. If something's filled, what does that mean? Yeah, they're filled to the brim with what? All manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. What's that sound like? Sounds like our culture today, doesn't it? Oh, wait a minute, he's not done. That's just part of the list. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, all God's parents said. Amen. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. It's quite a list there, isn't it? Here it is. Ready for this? This explains everything. 32, Romans 1. Though they know God's righteous decree, so they know this, they know what they should do, that those who practice such things deserve to die. So they know the consequences. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Wow. Crazy, isn't it? That's wild stuff. They actually know. When they open the Bible, they go, you know what? I shouldn't be doing this. But they go, you know what? That's okay, though. I like this. I'm going to keep doing this. Oh, by the way, you over there, you like what I'm doing too, even though God says he hates it? Come on, keep doing what you're doing. Can you imagine what the Lord must be thinking as people just turn a blind eye to what God hates? I mean, I think we forget that when Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, we got to remember that our example, our life is a living witness. It's a living testimony. I mean, if we're reacting and just complaining and ungodliness of the doctor and the restaurant and whatever, and you got all these people watching this go on, you now have now spread not the gospel, but you've spread ill will of the gospel to all the people around you. I don't think people think. And we want to be people that are not conformed to the world. Amen? We want to be people that what's in us is mirrored by our outside and vice versa, okay? The reality is this. If you really don't want the Lord, the reality is this, you really don't want the Lord. And no one can help you. The Holy Spirit can. But you got to get to the point where you really, really want the Lord. Amen. Spurgeon said it like this. Here it is. Listen to what Spurgeon said. This is so amazing. There can be no peace between you and Christ while there is peace between you and sin. What's good, isn't it? There's a reason why they called him the Prince of Preachers, right? There it is. There can be no peace between you and Christ as long as there's peace between you and sin. As long as we still love sin, just desire it. Hey, you know, God's okay with it. It's okay. I can conform to the world. It's not a big deal. I'm not really hurting anybody. As long as we take that approach, the reality is that we're still at war with Christ. There's no peace. We're at war with Christ. Amen? Let's look at Romans 12:2b, our last section. Here's what it says. So in 12:2a, we learned what not to do. Guess what we're going to learn now, church? What to do. And here it is. Answer. But be what? But be transformed. Be literally, it's where we get the root metamorphosis. So in other words, a metamorphosis is when something on the inside mirrors what's on the outside and vice versa. So our inner renewal, being reborn, being saved. If you come home one day and say, I asked Jesus into my heart, prayerfully it was true and real, and therefore now your outward behavior is going to prove you're going to bear fruit worthy of repentance, and it's going to show that what happens supposedly on the inside is now happening on the outside, because what truly happens on the outside will be reflected on what happened on the inside. Make sense? This is so key. But be transformed. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't imitate the world. Don't long for the world. Don't long for the world's stuff. Long for Christ. Be transformed. How do you be transformed? What's it say in front of us? But by the renewal of your what? of your mind. Now, this is so key. So renewal is simply this, to be renovated. Renovated, okay? Just picture that. So be transformed, have a metamorphosis that, okay, hey, I claim Christ. Hey, I got saved today. Praise God, praise God. But now is your outside, which is unredeemed, the body of death, are you able to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, no longer give into those impulses? Like if you're still giving into impulses over and over, I'm not saying we never sin, but when it's a landscape of giving into impulse after impulse after impulse, and there's no repentance, no desire to repent, I'd go back and check your salvation. Because the reality is that if the inner man, the inner woman has been truly redeemed, reborn, regenerated, the outer man, the outer woman will now be on this fight and this strain in a good way to have the outer man, the outer woman match now the new inner man, inner woman. They'll match. Not saying we don't sin, but there will be a change. There will be a change. And it burdens me how often that's not the case. But be transformed. How? By the renewal, the renovation of your, here it is, what? Mind. Now, here's the deal. This is so key. Don't miss this. Listen very closely to what I'm going to say next, because this could be a game changer, and prayerfully is a game changer in your life, in your spiritual walk. If your mind is renewed and is being renewed, how does that typically happen? Question. How does your mind become renewed? The Word of God. Thank you. That's it. Can it be renewed through prayer? Of course it can. Can it be renewed through fellowship of other godly people? Of course it can. But the primary, the implication here, the primary way that God renews people is through His Word. Now here's the key. Follow me on this. Track with me. Here we go. God's Word, the Bible says, is what? It is truth. We live in a world that hates the truth. So since God uses His Word, that is the truth, to renew and renovate minds, what do you think Satan's going to do? Keep people away from the truth. Real simple. I'm tired. I don't feel good. Whatever. It's all a scheme of the enemy. Because he's smart. Remember what he did with Jesus? Remember the Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness, and who was with Jesus? Do you remember? Satan. And what did Satan do as he was tempting Jesus? But what did he do? He used something. What did he use? He actually used the Word of God. Well, this is narcissism at its highest level. When you think through this, wait a minute. Are you telling me that this guy named Satan, the devil, the Diabolos, in his attempt to trick the very one that created the world, he actually used the very thing that is the very one, the Logos, the truth, to try to trick the very one that made the world? Yeah, that's exactly what he used. Think about this. This is how demonic this guy is. And he is on a missile-locked focus to kill you, to kill your marriage, to kill your kids, to kill your grandkids. Doesn't take breaks, naps, recess, study hall, none of it. This guy is dialed in 24/7, 365 on one mission to kill you, to spiritually destroy you and everyone in your path. And he's making it so easy. Because he's just convincing people all over the world today that you really don't need the truth of God's Word. And the moment you pull the truth out from under someone, all bets are off. Good luck. Can you imagine if just truth in general is removed from all elements of a society? Just truth. Like you just go, everyone's going to run around lying. Now, I get it. There's an argument there that that's already happening. I get that. But I'm talking literally, there's no truth. Everyone's just lying everywhere. What kind of society are you going to have? It'd be destroyed. It'd be extinct. What do you think's happened spiritually right now? See, that's why God says, believers, brothers, be renewed, be renovated by the renewal of your mind. Because why? What you think on is what you act on. And what you act on is what you worship. And what you worship is what you're going to hunger and crave for the rest of your life. That's it. So simple. And yet Satan goes, I got an idea. I know how I can trick this guy who created the world. I'm actually going to twist and pervert and distort his actual words against him. And in every moment that Jesus is tempted, what is his response to Satan? Do you remember? It is written. It's written. What do you think your greatest weapon is going to be when you're tempted? It is written. That's what we call the sword of the Spirit. It's the one offensive weapon, not to keep in the sheath. And by the way, it's not a sword as in a lightsaber. It literally means dagger in the Greek. What does that tell you? When you fight with someone with a little dagger, are you 20 yards away from that person? Get away from me. Get away from you. Get away. Is that what you're doing? No, you were in close what? Proximity. The devil's come to kill and steal and destroy. He's not seeking to maim you. He's not seeking to, give you a paper cut and send you to the walk-in clinic. He wants to send you to the morgue. And he literally is coming after you and I with every fiery dart. And we got to start taking up the sword of the Spirit and the shield of the faith that will quench the fiery darts. It's time to go on the offense and no longer keep our heads buried in the sand playing defense. We need believers to stop playing church and stop playing patty cake with the world. The most depressing thing someone could say to me would be, John, I had no idea you followed Christ. That would devastate me. Would it devastate you? Would it devastate you that someone tomorrow goes, oh, I had no clue. Jesus, really? By the way you talk, by the way you complain, by the way you gossip. It would crush me, just destroy me. I pray that in spite of my sin and my fallenness and my flawed brokenness, that people would say, there's still a dude that's laying it all on the line for Jesus. That's my aim. Don't be conformed, but be what? Transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may, here it is, discern. We live in a world of what? A lot of undiscernment. Why are we undiscerning? Not a trick question. Hint, hint. I'm telling you, if you're in this Bible that I hold up, it will lead you and guide you. And if you're not in this Bible, you will be led and you will be guided. It's that simple. If this Bible governs you and your family and your marriage and your home, you'll be led into godliness. If this Bible does not lead you and your marriage and your family and your home, you'll be led off a spiritual cliff into darkness. That is the key. That by the testing, you may approve, you may prove, you may see and discern clearly. It may be obvious that this is the perfect and acceptable, holy, good will of God. And by the way, those three things of good, acceptable, and perfect, guess whose attributes those are? Yes, God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do you see how this works? 11 chapters of here's the mercy of God, and everyone goes, woo-hoo, we love Jesus. We love his mercy. And then in two short verses, he goes, this is going to show if you really, really are one of mine. Are you presenting your body today as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him? Just take my life, God. Use it for your glory. Is that you, me? Are we those that say, I don't want to be conformed to the world. I don't want to be pushed into the mold and pressed into the mold and shaped into the mold of the world. I don't want this. I don't want it. I want to have my mind renewed. I want it renewed. I want to be like Christ. I want the mind of Christ. I want to think like Christ. That should be our prayer. Amen? Key number two says it like this. Write this down. Key number two. As we see here in Romans 12:2b, true believers will continually bear fruit in the outer self that gives evidence of the transformed life that has taken place in the inner self. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 12:2b, true believers will continually bear fruit in the outer self that gives evidence of the transformed life that has taken place in the inner self. I mean, have you thought about this, church? This is so key. When your mind is renewed by the Word of God, just help me on this for a moment. Go with me with this. In those moments, do you typically long for sin and give in to sin if your mind is being renewed and you long for the truth of God's Word? Answer? Well, no, right? I mean, that'd be weird. Do you see how important this is then for our minds to be renewed by the Word of God? If you're here today going, you know what, I just want to stop sinning. Well, if you're trying to do this without being renewed by the Word of God, you're on a fool's errand. It's like you go outside trying to grasp the wind. You ever done that before? Man, you've done that before outside your house, you're out in the front yard, you're trying to grasp the wind. I'd love to be your neighbor looking out the window going, good grief, they lost their minds. They're just running around the yard, running around trying to grasp the wind. You got a paper Publix bag trying to gather the wind. I'd be like, what are you doing? If today you're going, I don't want to live in this any longer, but I don't want the truth of God's Word. Don't want it. Don't want it. You're going to run around in your front yard for the rest of your life with a paper bag trying to grasp the wind. When our minds are renewed constantly, we then begin to defeat sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't be conformed to the world. How do you do this? Well, renewed my mind. My mind's got to be renewed. Wait a minute. Present your bodies. Yield your bodies. Surrender your bodies as a living sacrifice. How do I do that? Renewed by the Word. All the time. It's all about the Word. Garbage in, garbage out. That's more than what Grandma said. That's a true biblical thought. Spiritual garbage in. You made your bed, you go sleep in it. Spiritual garbage out. Do you see then how important it is to be surrendered to truth? At Redeemer Bible Fellowship, we have a saying that it's all about the what?
Word.
The Word. Why? Cutest thing we can come up with? We just sat in a room one night going, we need a cute saying. What can we come up with? And someone said, you know, hey, we like cookies, and I voted yes, but they didn't think that was a good idea, so someone else said, hey, it's all about the Word, and we went with that. Is that how we came up with that? Of course not. No, this is why this church exists. This church exists because of the Word of God. And we will guard it with our lives. We'll guard it with our lives. We're going to protect the truth at Redeemer Bible Fellowship. Amen? Why? Because it's the truth that will set us free. Amen? Think about these verses for just a moment. Matthew 7, 15 through 27. This is so important. So Matthew 7, 15 through 27, I'm going to read this. It's a little bit lengthy, but just hang in there for a moment. Matthew 7, 15 through 27. So powerful. This is go-to stuff. When you're in the fight, if your true conversion is really true, you are in a fight, not a fashion show spiritually, okay? You're in a fight. Not a fashion show. Beware, verse 15, Matthew 7, of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're what? Any ideas? Ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their, help me, fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree, spiritually, bears good fruit. Good, real simple. But the diseased, spiritually, tree bears bad fruit. A healthy spiritual tree cannot bear bad fruit. Doesn't mean that we don't sin, but there's going to be a wholesale view of our lives of good fruit, nor can a diseased spiritual tree bear good fruit. Every tree, how many trees, church? Every, that does not bear good fruit, no repentance on this here, so it's cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Okay, 21, next section. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Huh? I thought that's all you had to do. Lord, Lord, love you. You're great. You're amazing. Isn't that it? Come forward, bounce on one leg, say I love Jesus. Is that what they tell you to do? Sign a card, get baptized? No. But the one who, here it is, this is so good. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What does it mean to do the will of God? Any ideas? Obey his word. So again, if you're an antinomianist, which means you're anti, against, nomian is against God's moral law. And the only antinomians that have come against in the last many decades are the ones that are living in disobedience. It's ironic how that works, isn't it? Of course you're going to hate God's law when you're living in disobedience. No, the one who does the will of God, and by the way, when you're truly saved, what's an outflow of your salvation? Obedience. Verse 22, on that day, many, how many? Many, a bunch, will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I, Jesus, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness or sin. Huh. But I thought all these people were doing all the right stuff. Well, they were, but do you understand this? See, the inside didn't match up with the outside, and the outside didn't match up with the inside. Make sense? Just what we're studying in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Everyone, verse 24, then who hears these words of mine and does them, what does that mean when you're doing God's will? You're doing what? You are obeying, will be like. So if you're obeying God today, you're going to be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell. Boy, it's been raining a lot lately. Amen. And the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, what does that mean to do God's will? Obey. Will be like a foolish man. So if you're not doing God's will, you are disobeying. You're going to be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Ask those over in the Outer Banks right now. And the rain fell and the floods. I love the Outer Banks, by the way. And it came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Huh. So there's people today that are going, you know what, I really don't want the Lord. I love myself. I love darkness. I don't want light. And they think they're succeeding. They think they're achieving. They think they're going somewhere, and they're actually in the very process of their lives being destroyed. Jeremiah, write this down, 2:13. Very, very key. Old Testament, Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, God says, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, is God saying here that the evils that the people have committed is that they're not able to carry around physical water? Is that what he's talking about here? No. God, through his word, is known as the fountain of living what? Water. So if the source of water is God and he is our fountain, the question you and I have to ask today is, what fountain are we drinking from? See, when you're conformed to the world, you're drinking out of the fountain of the world. You may not know it. It may look clean. It may taste good, but it's a fountain of poison. It's a fountain of toxicity. God says, my people, the people that claim me, they've committed two evils. He didn't say mistakes. He didn't say uh-ohs. He didn't say boo-boos. He goes, they've committed two evils against me. They've actually done this. They've forsaken me. They're being conformed not to me and my law and my word and my righteousness and my holiness. They're being conformed to the world. And oh, by the way, they've went a step further. They go, hey, God, we don't want you the fountain of living waters, but we're going to create for ourselves a whole nother fountain. Broken cisterns, and buckets of water that are full of holes. Because the reality is this, we're either conformed or we're transformed. We're either conformed to the world and being conformed, or we're transformed and being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're being renovated. Anyone in the church ever renovated a house before? Anyone? Praying for all you guys. Wow. Wow. Because I know it's a lot of frustrating things. But can imagine this, just imagine this, that all of us here today, that we're going to renovate a home. So picture the home you want. Right now you got it in your mind, you're going to renovate it. And so this one, let's say, has a big front porch. Anyone like big front porches? I like big front porches. Huge wraparound porch. Just huge, right? Huge. Huge. And so you go through the house and you're, oh, wait a minute, we're going to need bunches of drywall. And we got to rewire. Oh, wait a minute, of course we're going to need paint. And yeah, sure enough, countertops are bad, and probably some new appliances. Light fixtures are pretty old, not working real well, but hey, you know what? We're going to have to get those in here as well and do that. And so you take an inventory of all the stuff you need, and then you have it delivered to your house. And you have it delivered to your house, and it's sitting on that big wraparound what, church?
Porch.
Yeah, beautiful, isn't it? And you've got all that stuff out there on the porch. Because you're going to do what? You're going to renovate this home. Well, one day goes by, and then two, turns into a week, 6 months, and you got all your supplies. You're going to renovate that house sitting where? On the front porch. Yeah, I think there's a lot of people today who profess Jesus, and they got everything they need to be transformed. And guess where it's sitting? On the outside of their lives. On their front porch. And they just won't take it in. All you gotta do is open the door to bring it in off the porch. It's getting wet out there. Getting a little wet. You know what I mean? That's what darkness does. It blinds. Are we being conformed? Or are we being transformed? I pray if you're a believer here or listening, that you are doing everything in your power by the enabling of the Holy Spirit to resist every temptation to conform. And I pray you're being transformed. If you're not a believer, forget the conforming and transforming. You just need to give your life to Jesus. And that would be my prayer for you. Amen. It was once said, our hearts are hardwired to only be satisfied when we commit to a glory greater than our own, comma, God's glory. That's the only time you'll be satisfied. Because what you think on is what you act on. And what you act on is what you worship. And what you worship is what you crave and thirst and hunger for the rest of your life. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just come before you as we ask you, Lord, to help us. Lord, there may be someone here or listening that is just under heavy conviction in a good way. Perhaps they've never given their life to you. God, I pray today would be the true day of true surrender. Just total surrender. Total yielding. I pray that, Lord. Lord, maybe there's one here today or listening that they have given their life to you. But boy, the conforming to the world is a battle. And they really want to be transformed. Fully ongoing transformation. Lord, I pray they would just develop a love for your word, because that's when the mind's going to get renovated. The mind will never get renovated as long as what's needed to renovate sitting on the front porch. May they open the door and bring the word in, internalize it, feast on it. So God, I pray. Lord, Holy Spirit, I just pray you would guide us here at this church. I pray we'd have such a deep love for your word, a deep love for people, that we're willing to tell people the truth. Not just another church that goes along to get along, but a church that's willing to stand without fear nor compromise on the Word of God. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone here, everyone listening. Holy Spirit, may you minister to their hearts, souls, and minds wherever they are in their spiritual walk. And God, to you be the praise, to you be the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.